begins his letter in verses 1 through 5, he engages his readers with salvation truths that are profound and deep. Right from the start of this letter, he encourages us with gospel truth. First, he calls us who are believers resident aliens or strangers. Those who live here, and yet at the same time, this is not our permanent home. We're strangers who do not share the norms and values of the worldly culture that surrounds us. We live in what Paul calls this present evil age, but we are those destined for the eternal kingdom to come. Secondly, Peter calls to our attention that our election, God's choosing us as his people, has Trinitarian distinctions. Our election, Peter says, is according to God the Father's foreknowledge, brought about by God the Spirit's setting us apart at conversion, and is for the purpose of obedience to God the Son, coming to us on the basis of his blood sacrifice. And then thirdly, in the first five verses, Peter speaks of the living hope all believers have. We've been born again to this living hope, this vital, real hope. All believers have it. Peter says we have an inheritance that will never perish, is free from defilement, and will never decay. It will never lose its beauty, its greatness. Further, Peter says it's secured by God himself, who by his power sustains our faith. Now, in the text this morning, Peter makes it clear that this idea of us being pilgrims, exiles, strangers, this journey that we're on metaphorically, we stay in the same place, but we're traveling, figuratively speaking, to the eternal kingdom of God. And Peter makes it clear that it's a faith pilgrimage, and it incorporates things like hope, joy, love, as we wait someday for our faith to be sight at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gives us in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 great insight into this walk of faith that we have. And so this morning I want to look at these verses and look at six amazing truths that this living hope that we have comes with. Number one, the living hope that every Christian has brings joy. Verse 6, in this you rejoice. In what? In the salvation that he's talked about in verses 1 through 5, in this living hope that we have, in the security we have, because God is protecting us by his power through faith. God's power is securing our faith. We have joy because in the place that we're going, in the place of our inheritance, there's no death, there's no defilement, there's no decay. So Peter starts here by saying, look at the joy you certainly must have based on what I've been describing. In this you rejoice. God's given us new life in Christ. Peter says you've been born again to a living hope. Full of life, full of real life, vitality. This hope, this inheritance, this salvation given to us, secured for us by God. In this we rejoice. As we think about it, as we reflect on it, as we let it go deep down into our souls, we rejoice. As we live by the grace of God, we rejoice. As we understand God's sustaining power in our lives, we rejoice. As we know this is real, it's a living hope, we rejoice. As we know this God and his greatness and his glory, we rejoice in him. Our hearts are filled with this heavenly gladness, so to speak, as our minds are directed toward our living hope. Peter starts by saying, in these great, great, profound works of God in our life, we rejoice. The living hope that every Christian has brings joy. But then Peter says, right after that, that grievous trials also coexist with joy in the Christian life. Is this a pilgrimage of joy, or is this a pilgrimage of suffering? Both at the same time. So after he says, in this you rejoice, he gives us more. But it's not the kind of more we're likely to be as excited about. So Peter puts it this way, at least in the ESV, though now. Kind of like, all right, in this you rejoice, but I'm going to tell you something else that's going on now. Before the glory of this salvation is fully revealed, before the pilgrimage ends, before we go to our eternal destination, though now for a little while, Peter says, you must go through trials. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The King James puts it, if need be. The NIV doesn't translate it. It includes the idea in the phrase, while you may have had to. But it's a condition of the first class in the Greek, which means you can assume this is true. In fact, the implication here is these believers have already been experiencing various trials. Notice he says, you have been grieved by various trials. They have been, and they will continue to be. But Peter is pointing to the fact that every believer can expect this to be the case. In this you rejoice. However, this is the case with the Christian life. Trials will come our way. They will cause you to grieve. They won't be pleasant experiences at all. There's a sense here in the context that Peter's referring to the fact that as resident aliens, that fact itself brings forth trials. The world is not going to embrace you as a believer in Christ. But since he calls these various trials, trials of various kinds, we can understand these trials as anything that brings sorrow, affliction, pain, grief to our lives. So in verse number 6, there's joy and there's sorrow at the very same time. And if you're a Christian, the key here is to understand that the sorrow we face as believers must never overwhelm the joy. The sorrow we face as believers must never blot out the hope. The sorrow we face as believers must never undermine the blessings of the gospel. Never, never, never may it not be. Peter's not saying the joy makes the trial, suffering, and affliction enjoyable. Christianity is not a religion that minimizes suffering and sorrow. But Peter is saying that the suffering and sorrow and trials, as God sees them necessary for your life, have purposes. Life for the believer is joyous because we have a living hope. But it also contains some dreary realities, if you will. And Peter's saying the joy and sorrow can coexist in a believing heart. The living hope in Christ is not made less real by the present suffering. The suffering doesn't negate the joy that this living hope brings us. We live now in the present, in this faith pilgrimage, if you will, with these trials, but we live with a heart of expectation for the glories of the future. We must also recognize the idea here in verse number 6 of a little while. Now for a little while. The King James says for a season. The idea there is that our earthly trials are temporary. They come to an end. Our inheritance is forever. Knowing Christ is forever. Paul calls Christian afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he calls them this light momentary affliction. And then he says it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Now, this is not to say that our experience as Christians will contain just one or two little trials. That's all. Peter says various trials, all kinds, manifold trials. But in comparison with the fullness of the kingdom to come, we can rejoice in hope as we endure our trials. If you're a Christian, please understand, God, the living and true God, that there's none like him, there's nothing to compare him with. God is going to dwell with you forever in a blessed place such that you can't fully comprehend how great it is. And for the joy set before us, we endure these trials. So number one here, Peter's saying, the living hope that every Christian has brings joy. And number two, grievous trials coexist with joy in the Christian life. And the third point, and the point is, this is a long point, not in content, but the point itself. Suffering in all of its different shapes and forms provides the means God uses to shape our faith and reveal its authenticity. I'll say it again. Suffering in all its different shapes and forms provides the means God uses to shape our faith and reveal its authenticity. Peter says you're going to be grieved by various trials. In verse 7, he says, so that. Here's the purpose. And he explains the purpose of these trials in a very general way. Basically, he says they're tests of faith. I say that because you could drive yourself crazy trying to figure out why some things come specifically your way. Why this? Why me? Why now? And it's not always ours to know the specific reasons. Instead, we, number one, trust that God knows perfectly our needs and his purposes. But number two, we know the trials are necessary because Peter says here, faith must be tested. Really, an untested faith is really not faith at all. So Peter says in verse number 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which essentially means the proving of your faith. Again, faith will be tested because it must be proved to be real. The trials are the proving ground. Not only that, they're designed to prove us. They're designed to strengthen us. Suffering in all of its different shapes and forms is what God uses to shape our faith and reveal its authenticity. The tested genuineness of your faith. The word used there, the main word used there is dokimion. And it doesn't just mean tested. It means tested to show that something's genuine. God doesn't test us to fail us. He doesn't bring stuff our way so he can give us a big F and say, nope. He tests us that our faith might shine through to show the authenticity of our faith. The tested genuineness of your faith. God, this is saying God tests you so that that will come through. All the while, he is the one sustaining it. And Jesus himself is interceding on our behalf so that our faith will not fail. So Peter says, this faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. He's saying it's more precious than gold because gold, even though it's a precious and valuable metal, belongs to the temporal realm, perishes. Faith is far more precious. It's of eternal value. And he talks about gold being tested by fire, and our faith is being tested by fire, so to speak. Peter's comparing proven faith with gold refined by fire. The fire removes impurities. They're burned away while the real gold is preserved. And Peter's comparing the trials that come our way to refining fire. Fire designed to remove the impurities from precious metals, but for us, it shapes us, it grows us, it strengthens us. Psalm 66, verses 8 through 10. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. Our trials refine us. They form in us Christian character. They bring forth fruitful living. Our faith comes through the refining fire, purer and stronger and shown to be real. The New Testament makes it clear. Peter makes it clear here. Paul makes it clear in his letters. James makes it clear. The New Testament makes it clear that you cannot separate real faith from real faithfulness. Do you have faith in Christ? Then that must be also accompanied by being faithful to Christ through trial. Now, Point number four is this. This genuine faith that Peter's talking about here, these trials, this suffering that proves our faith, point number four, our genuine faith will shine forth for God's glory at the revelation of Christ. You see what Peter's saying at the last part of verse number seven? This tested faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the result. So what's the end result of this? Praise, glory, and honor. When Christ is revealed, that's his coming. Jesus is right now present with us as his people. But someday, he'll be revealed in his glory in an exceedingly special way to us. He will be seen. And at his coming, our lives, our faith will be examined and will be demonstrated to be real. That's what Peter is saying here. It's tested so that it can be proven genuine, so that it results in praise and glory and honor. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Praise, glory, honor. But we must understand when Peter says that our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, that ultimately the praise, glory, and honor belong to God, whose power has sustained our faith. We share in this glory in a very real sense, such that we will reflect, and that's a key word, reflect Christ's glory as we're conformed to his image. But we understand this reflection of Christ's glory because we're conformed to his image causes us to humbly recognize his supreme and absolute worthiness. Thus we ascribe praise, honor, and glory to his name alone. And amazingly, he graciously says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And we say, you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Your tested genuineness may be found to result in praise and honor and glory when Christ comes. But we must remember that it's his glory. We praise him. We honor him. Now, Peter makes this clear. Let me just have you look at a few other verses in 1 Peter. Go to chapter 4. And I just want you to see what we do now. Our worship, our service to God's people. What we do now, we should do, desiring the glory of God. As we live before an unbelieving world and use gifts to serve God's people, look at chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, because some people have speaking gifts, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse number 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. But look at that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look down at verse number 12, 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our genuine faith will shine forth for God's glory at the revelation of Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is what we look forward to with hope. Our faith will shine forth to his glory. The very things that are distressing us now are that which will result in God's glory and honor in the end. Number 5. Love, faith, and joy are a reality now, before his revelation. Before his revelation. So Peter in verse 8 adds to why we can go through these trials successfully. He gives us a very important feature of our faith, love. He says, though you have not seen him, see, he just talked about the revelation of Jesus Christ, but that's not now. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. We've not seen Jesus. He's not been revealed to us physically. And it's important for you to understand, for us to understand, one does not need to see Jesus to love him or believe in him. Peter says both here. You don't see him, you love him. You don't see him, you believe in him. Many who did see Jesus' miracles did not truly believe. They did not trust him as Lord and Savior. Now, Peter saw Jesus, and Peter loved him, but we must remember that just seeing Jesus was not what saved Peter, was not what caused Peter to love him. Think about Peter's confession back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after he made that confession? Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's not just because you saw me. Flesh and blood is not revealed. You didn't come to this conclusion because you saw me. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So we might think, well, how can anyone believe without seeing? But we must understand the Spirit of God reveals God to us, reveals Christ to us through the Word of God. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to his glory so that we believe he's the eternal Son of God. He opens up our eyes so that we see his glory as he goes to the cross and sheds his blood on the cross for our sins. He opens up our eyes so that we see him raised victoriously on the third day. He opens up our eyes that we might see Christ and understand our sinfulness and his amazing, amazing grace. The Spirit shows us his glory through the Word of God. So Peter said, well, you don't see him now. Someday, the fullness of his glory will be revealed. We will see him. Our eyes will behold our God in Christ. But Jesus said in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and that have believed. And that's what Peter recognizes here. These believers can know Jesus and love Jesus and believe in Jesus, though they've not seen him physically. And it's interesting because he says, you're going through these various trials, but you love him. That must be true for us as believers. He's put this very love in our hearts. We desire his name to be magnified in all the earth. Though we do not now see him, we believe. Look what Peter says in verse number 8. You believe in him and rejoice. He's back to joy again. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible. The King James uses unspeakable. It's just words can't adequately express joy in Christ. Inexpressible and filled with glory. It's a joy that makes making much of him what we want to do. Filled with glory. We enjoy him, and so it's natural for believers, because of God's heart, new heart that he's given us, it's natural for us to make much of him. Just like a football fan might make much of his or her favorite football player and do it with enthusiasm, with joy, so to speak, believers' joy in praising God, speaking well of him, and it surely ought to be on a much deeper, infinitely deeper level than any football fan makes much of a football player. With joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay, so Peter says here, hey, you have this living hope that you have brings joy, but grievous trials also coexist with joy in the Christian life, and suffering in all of its different shapes and forms provides the means God uses to shape your faith and reveal its authenticity, and that genuine faith will shine forth for God's glory at the revelation of Christ, but in the meantime, you can have real love and faith and joy right now before his revelation. And then lastly, in verse number 9, as believers, we have already begun to receive what we look forward to fully receiving someday. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When Peter here says we're obtaining or receiving the outcome of our faith, he's saying this is happening even now. Right now. In the midst of trials, because of the joy and faith, you're receiving the outcome or the goal, the salvation of your souls. Souls here, as it does in many places, refers to the whole person, not just the immaterial part. Sometimes it does just refer to the immaterial part. Here, it's talking about the person, the salvation of all of you, your whole being. The ultimate goal is to be obtained in the eternal kingdom, being in God's presence forever. But right now, we're experiencing a taste, a good taste, a wonderful taste of the grace to come. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse number 1, chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you can put away sin and be growing in the Word if indeed you've tasted grace. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Right now, we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. I love how Fanny Crosby puts this thought in her hymn, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I've got a taste of it. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. See, we've tasted already. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. And right now we're being saved from the power of sin. And someday we will be forever saved from its presence, brought into the glory of God's presence where there is eternal joy in him. Obtaining, Peter says. Present participle, it goes back to present tense main verbs. And all that means is this is going on right now. We're receiving our salvation bit by bit, slowly but surely, growing in grace, this pilgrimage we're on. But we're able to even now embrace the outcome. We live in the present reality of his kingdom even now. We might call that the already. Are you saved? Yes. But we await its fullness, which we might call the not yet. Have you seen Christ's glory in its full? No, not yet. But I've already obtained. I'm already saved. I'm in the process. I'm growing in grace. And even now I can rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So, we pilgrims have a living hope, and we rejoice in this. At the same time, we have our faith tested to be proved genuine, all for the praise, honor, and glory of God. Let me close with two things. One is a what not to do by the grace of God, and one is a what to do by the grace of God. Do not let your trials, sorrows, sufferings, problems, whatever, these things, do not let them overwhelm your joy in Christ. Do not let them blot out your hope or undermine the blessings of the gospel. May it never be, God forbid, pray, beg, ask for grace, whatever it takes. By the grace of God, don't let these things overwhelm your joy and blot out your hope and undermine gospel blessings. And number two, that's what not to do. Instead, continually meditate on all that this living hope consists of. Continually meditate on all that God, this gracious and glorious God, has done, is doing, will do, all that the gospel entails. Sing in your heart what the chorus of Blessed Assurance tells us to sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And then the chorus goes, "This is my story. God brought me into this redemptive story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. In this you rejoice. Oh, now for a little while, if necessary, and it is, you've been grieved by various trials." And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you don't have to see Jesus Christ physically in order to know him, believe on him, and be saved by him. You must let God's Spirit open your eyes to Christ even now. The wages of sin is death. Apart from Christ, you'll be condemned, cast out of his kingdom, a place of eternal condemnation forever. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're an unbeliever, come to Christ and be saved even this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this living hope. And Lord, though we have not seen physically Christ, we love him. Though we've not seen him, we believe. And Lord, we rejoice with a joy we can't even put into words, but a joy that desires us to make much of you. Bless us and grow us and help us to not let the trials of life overwhelm the joy that we must have in Christ. And Father, now we want to take the time to remember the gospel in the symbolism of the bread and cup, remembering Christ giving his body for us, shedding his blood for us, remembering that this is your work, a demonstration of your great love. We want to thank you and praise you, Lord, as we proclaim our faith together. And we ask you to bless in Jesus' name. Amen.